Now, for today's Sunday school lesson, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 13. If you would turn there, please. Matthew chapter 13. We introduced last month when I taught that we'll be looking at some of these parables going through Matthew 13. We looked at the parable of the sword, parable of the sower, or some call it the parable of the soil. Matthew 13 contains some prophetic parables, prophetic in the sense of showing things that would be happening or conditions that would exist during Christ's absence from the earth. These parables do not show the state of the true church. Rather, they depict Christendom, a term that is used to describe all of Christianity, good and bad, true and false, Christendom, or the world of Christianity. I think of the illustration of an umbrella, and that's Christendom. And everything that attaches itself in any way to Christ is underneath that big umbrella of Christendom. So when the media talks about Christians and Christianity, it's this. It's Christendom. Yeah. It's not what we would identify as the true church, Bible believers, Bible-living Christians. That would be lumped in with it. Okay, but it includes every denomination, every sect, every cult, every anything that is considered Christian. With less than 1 week before the crucifixions, the disciples did not understand that Jesus was going to die. They expected the kingdom of God should come immediately. You're in Matthew 13. Mark your spot. I'm going to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11 shows us this under the heading of Luke's recording of the parable of the 10 pounds. And as they, Luke 19:11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Just a week to the crucifixion, but they thought the kingdom of God was going to come. They didn't understand the death of Christ. Now, we're looking at it in hindsight. We're looking at the record of it. And so we may wonder, well, how couldn't they see it in light of what all he said? It's in the same way that we can't understand some of the things that the Bible teaches us about our living and experiences today. So we should not think ill of them. And then if you'll look in verse 28, it begins the triumphal entry. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, at which your rendering ye shall find a colt. So what was said in verse 11 was said just a week before what we read of here. And even following the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 records, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So even after his death and with the resurrection having been experienced by them, they're still not fully grasping what it is that Jesus was teaching them and what all was going to begin to unfold. As I said, we have the benefit of the written record and of looking at it from so many centuries afterward. The parables of Matthew 13 are founded by the rejection of Christ as the king and his return to establish the kingdom and his kingship. And this is basically what we would call the church age as we're in it now. All right, back in Matthew 13, I want to begin reading at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we gather, that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, Jesus gives us the interpretation of this in beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Was their curiosity aroused? You know, they certainly didn't fully understand what he was saying, so they asked him to declare what it is. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now again, I remind that the parables are not given to teach us church doctrine. They do nevertheless reveal to us the description of this age in which we're living. It announces to us God's understanding of events and happenings. Satan is a counterfeiter. It is his subtle way. It has always been that. Now, the parable is interpreted just as we read in verse 36 to 43. The field is the world. The seed is the children of the kingdom. Now, in the first parable of the soil or the sower, the seed was the word. But here, the seed is the believer. And you know that by the context of the parable and by the reading of it. Now, there's a relationship between the first and the second parable. In the first parable, where the seed was the word of God, okay, and here the seed is the children of the kingdom, you become a child of the kingdom by heeding the word of God. So there's a connection between the two parables, but they're not intended, you know, to... each parable can stand on its own as far as what it's teaching and what it's presenting. The new birth doesn't come by ceremonies, by rituals. New birth comes, as we're well aware, by the word of God which is applied by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it isn't by what some would consider a ritual of communion, the Lord's Supper. It doesn't come by what some would consider the ritual of baptism, okay? It doesn't come by the ritual of infant baptism, okay? That when infants presented, water is sprinkled on it, then it becomes a part of the kingdom of God, becomes a part of God's family. That's not what the Bible teaches. That comes from the teachings of religion, from Christendom, the great, big, broad term. Baptism is for believers. And it comes after salvation. But even baptism by immersion as an adult is not going to bring new birth. Okay? There aren't any kind of rituals that are going to bring new birth. Comes by the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God when someone hears or reads the Word of God. Now, so what we have here is the field is the world, the seed is the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, tares literally are darnel. Okay, the good man sowed, okay, wheat, but the wicked one came along and he sowed darnel. Okay, now the only darnel I knew up until, you know, studying this one is a fellow who lives over in Millport, Pennsylvania, okay? but darnel is describing a kind of spurious wheat, looking like the real thing, but it's false. Well, you see, the enemy, the wicked one, did sow that because he's a counterfeiter. And Satan delights to operate in the realm of religion. In John chapter 8, again, keep your place in Matthew, but we're going to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44, where Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, religious leaders. And he says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we find that Satan operates in the realm of religion. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, we read in beginning in verse 6 about opposition from Satan. Acts 13, 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here you have the deputy of the country wanting to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for the season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here we see again the counterfeiter, Satan, working in the realm of religion, in this case, to keep a man from coming to the faith. And I believe that happens. There are people that sit in our pews from time to time. They are definitely people outside the walls of this building who, whether on television or radio or print or some personal individual speaking to them personally, they are talked to about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have an interest. They would hear the word of God, but Satan comes along and deceives them in one manner or another, often using Christendom. You were baptized. Okay, you attend church, you're a good person, you're not wicked. In some way he deceives them and keeps them from the word. Now, I'm back in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. And the time of the activity of Satan is while men slept, verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So here you have the wheat. Here you have true children of God. But then you have coming along the enemy sowing in the seed of false believers, false religion. It's a night scene. And it corresponds, if you will, darkness is the scriptural symbol of Satan. How many are familiar with the wordless book? The colors, you know, red for the blood, yellow for the kingdom of God, and so on. Well, there's black there for sin. Today, that would be considered racist. That was not racist when it was made, and it's not racist today.
Amen.
The blackness stands not for a skin color, but it's from the Bible, because darkness is a symbol of Satan. Note the contrast, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, how tragic it is that too many believers, people of light, are asleep when it comes to spiritual things. They are in spiritual lethargy. These are people of the kingdom. People like us, we know the Lord is Savior. But in the parable, because the good people slept, or let me say, while they slept, is when the enemy came. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What we're told to do is to reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Spiritual lethargy on the part of too many believers. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar scripture in verse 14, that we are the light of the world. And our light is not to be put underneath a covering. It is to be allowed to shine. But so many of God's children commissioned to shine forth are spiritually asleep. Our parable says, while men slept, Satan brought in counterfeits. Now, the sleep there, of course, is not literal, physical, bodily sleep, but a lethargy, an indifference to the needs of people. We've been praying for Doug Wise, and we need to keep praying for Doug Wise. And remember, I commented a week ago, maybe, that it would be good if he stopped smoking. It would be good if he continued to lose weight. But even if he loses weight, and even if he stops smoking, if he doesn't get right with God,
amen,
all it means he's going to die and go to hell skinny and without lung cancer. His need is for the Lord. Now, the concern, the reason I said what I said is because as he began to improve in those two areas, I began to notice some prayers, thanking God that he's getting right. Thanking God that he's beginning to see what he needs to do. And I got a sense, I hope I'm wrong, but I got a sense that there was a confusion between his improvement of his daily life and his understanding or being right with the Lord. If he gets right with the Lord, those other two things are going to come into place in God's timing. And that's why I said we need to be praying for this man, for his spiritual life, and for his getting right with God. And so, but if we're asleep, if we're negligent of what the needs of men are, the devil, Satan, will come along and sow bad seed, you see. And so, and let me tell you another important thing when it comes to a situation like I just described. If an individual starts coming to church, now, if an individual starts coming to church, rejoice in that they're coming to church.
Yep.
But coming to church is not the same as coming to Christ.
That's right.
It's a place where you can hear of Christ. It's a place where you can get the word of God. Okay, like the deputy wanted to hear. But it itself is not synonymous with being right with God. We need to remember that, lest we fall asleep to circumstances and conditions and times in which we live. And so what we're talking about here with this Christendom thing, Paul spoke about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's a portion of six verses, and it concludes with having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's what this parable is talking about. Having a form of godliness. Came in and sowed these tares. They look the same. And it's only when it comes up to the point of harvest that you can see the difference. And that's why we're told we're not to go about trying to yank out the bad. Okay? We let that to God. And he knows how to do it. Now, that's where, what is the field? The world. It's not the church. In the church, there's several passages that gives the believers in the church the responsibility to keep false teachers out, to weed them out, to put them out, to not follow them, okay? That's a responsibility within the church. I don't mean just within the walls, but within the local body of Christ, okay? That's a responsibility to not, somebody comes in and they're not teaching. Well, we don't want to upset them, you know. Look, upset them. That's what God says we're to do. Not upset them, but stop them. Yeah, if they want to sit and listen to the gospel, then they do that. But they cannot, well, I'd like to teach. Well, you know, Pastor, we need teachers. Maybe we ought to use them. No, maybe we ought not to use them. And too many people, born again people that have no sense of discernment or understanding, they sit there prompted by their emotions. And let me tell you, when this becomes even stickier, when it's one of your relatives, when it's one of your relatives that comes in and they want to become involved. And so that, now again, your emotions are kicking in. You know, we ought to use them. We ought to let them. We ought to, no, we oughtn't to. The Bible gives us clear direction in Paul's letters about the church and its operation. Well, let me move along here. Now, Paul states in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. John confirmed it in his first letter in chapter 2 when he says, even now there are many antichrists. Satan's method is that of sowing. He isn't sowing thorns and thistles, is he? No. If it were thorns and thistles, you could easily see it.
Yeah.
But it's false wheat. It's something that looks like the real thing. Sounds like the real thing. You say, well, then how do you know? God gives the Holy Spirit and the spirit of discernment. Now, not everybody in the body of Christ has the spirit of discernment. Okay? But within any local church, there are those that have the spirit of discernment. And that doesn't mean that everything they say automatically should be done, but they need to be listened to. And you need to realize they're on to something here. In the end, when Satan fools the world with his supreme counterfeit, what's the supreme counterfeit? It's the Antichrist, which means false Christ. Anti, he's against the real Christ, but he's against him by trying to be as he is. And this is nothing new. We go back and we realize that in the very beginning, when Satan, that special angel, did rise up against God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to take God's place. And that's what's happening here. Sadly, many people cannot discern enough to recognize Satan's counterfeits. But every one of us, as a child of God, has a responsibility to identify agents of deceit. Galatians chapter 1. Now, you see, I'm going back and forth between the church where we have that responsibility, but even out in the field, the world, we need to be able to recognize them. When you turn on the television, you're scanning through and come across one of them religious channels. And things sound good. Things look good. You need a spirit of discernment. You need the spyglass of the Word of God to see and know what's going on. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. Galatians 1 and verse 7. Let me begin in 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you in to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. In other words, there's only one gospel. Some call their way a gospel, but it's not truly a gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We have a responsibility to evaluate things in comparison with the Word of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So here again, you see the responsibility we have using the Word of God to be comparing things and seeing who's true and who's not true. Of course, it's in Matthew chapter 7, beginning about verse 15, where we're told not everybody shall enter into the kingdom of God. It says, Lord, Lord, have we not? And Jesus said unto them, depart, I never knew you. And so we need here in our church to be sure that what's going on and what's taking place is in agreement with the Word of God. And that's obviously true out there in the world. When you're out in the world and you see things, you hear things, you got somebody knocks at your door and they give you a magazine that tells you to awake, and the devil says, hey, that's what Preacher Hain was talking about on Sunday, being awake. I wonder if this is about that. No, the Jehovah's false witnesses are not going to wake you into righteousness. They're going to wake you to what they teach. And I read just two scriptures that tell us how to discern that. The success of this enemy is seen in the term bundles, indicating that there's many of them. Okay? And so they're bundled up and they're cast into a fire. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 that evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And now listen, where do these things happen? Well, obviously they happen within cults. They happen within groups that fall under Christendom. But many of them are easy to spot. Many of them you can detect fairly quickly, even with an elementary understanding of the scriptures. But we have a description here too of discerning and seeing falseness in ways that don't always immediately show up. Jesus talked about that kind of thing as wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, you've got to get to the inside in some things to see. You've got to get beyond the obvious. And you've got to get down to what the foundation of is that is being taught. And so, again, I remind that in this parable, the field is the world, Christendom, not the church. But many of the things he describes, we see how, again, we learn from all of the scriptures, all scriptures given by inspiration for reproof, rebuke, and instruction in righteousness. And even though that parable isn't given as a doctrine for the church, it gives us an understanding of how God views this false teaching. And the time of the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. And so following the rapture of the true church, God will again take up his covenant relationship with Israel. But till the rapture, Satan is busy deceiving and sowing his seed and confusing with his counterfeits. You know, when a counterfeit money is going to be made, they get the best paper. They get the paper that's most like the real thing. They'll get a craftsman that can make plates that are as much like the real thing, okay? And they produce their counterfeit money. Now, most of us can't spot counterfeit money. I was told many, many years ago, I don't know if it's still true as a practice, but at the time that I heard of it, read of it, it was that when they teach somebody who works at a bank, a teller, the way they teach them to spot counterfeit money is they teach them everything possible to know about real money, about genuine money. And when they have taught them everything about genuine money, Then when a counterfeit comes along, they can spot it because it doesn't look like the real thing. And like I say, I don't know if that's still a practice. It was at the time I heard it. So many, many years ago now. But the point is, you and I, we can study many, many different kind of cults and isms. And that can be interesting. That can be beneficial. But remember, everything you study about every cult, every teaching of every cult, every, you know, nitty-gritty of every cult, unless you've got an unbelievable mind, that would be difficult. But if we'll study the truth of the Word of God, then when something that's not true comes along, we'll spot it. May not be able to express it right away, but it'll be like a little red flag waving. Something's not right here. Okay? Something's wrong here. Okay? And then it's when you can search deeper, when you can go to somebody that has a spirit of discernment and say, hey, I heard thus and such, and oh, that guy, yeah, well, and then, you know, that person can give you much more insight. Father in heaven, how true it is that we must have your spirit to teach us truth, all the truth that you've given to us. So we pray, Father, that you would work that in us and through us. Guard us and protect us. We know that that's your desire and that which you will do. Help us, dear Father, to follow in such a manner. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will survive.
Sam isn't here because he's feeling.
And I'm
going to
drive all the way to the hospital. I told Amanda, yeah, hang on just for a few more days.
Thank you. on it. Remind me next week, I said it's 25.